We shall turn now to the chapter of God's Word, which we read earlier in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, the Gospel according to John, and chapter number 6, reading from verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Now we read here these wonderful words of the Savior and the wonderful way in which Jesus came so close to sinners, even speaking with them. And as we can see from the example before us this evening, friends, even answering their questions, which is a timely reminder to us that when we have perhaps at times perplexing questions in regard to the Christian faith, or whatever it might be, perhaps there are times when it's not so much asking these questions of men that we should be about, but asking the Lord with all reverence to give us light and help. We read here of people that they spoke to the Lord Jesus and they said, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" If we, as it were, treat them charitably, that they're not speaking this question in a frivolous or light fashion, but out of some measure of sincere religious concern. Then we see that Jesus gives them an answer, gives them a very precious answer, a very glorious answer. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." When we think about what would occur, as it were, if they would but heed his words, would they not be saved? Would they not be blessed for time and eternity? So we say again, there may be times when we have questions, and maybe some of these questions arise from the temptations of the devil. Let us be bringing our cares and concerns to the Lord Jesus. Let us be seeking his help and light and searching his word for that which may help us find the answer that we need. But we find our text here in the Gospel according to John. It's very wonderful, of course. We often say it, but bears saying again that the New Testament begins with not one or two or even three Gospels, but four. A very weighty and large proportion, we might say, of the New Testament, which in its entirety is, we might say, very much shorter than the Old Testament. But a very large portion of the New Testament is taken up with the four Gospels that tell us about the life and the ministry of the Son of God in our nature, that tell us, each and every one of them, of his death upon the cross and his rising again the third day. These things are very precious then. And this fourth Gospel is not so much like the others. The others we call the Synoptic Gospels. There's a similarity in the subject matter. Of course, they have their differences, as it were, but the fourth Gospel stands somewhat apart in a way, even from the start of it. "In the beginning was the Word," writes John, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As others have remarked, the fourth Gospel stresses the divinity of Christ. not but that the other three Gospels do not fully reveal that, but the fourth Gospel makes that known very explicitly and gloriously, even from the outset. Who is the Word? Well, we see here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, of course. He is the one who reveals the mind of God to the children of men. He is the one who reveals spiritual mysteries to us. He is the Word. And we find many of the words of Jesus in this Gospel. As you can see, for example, from chapter 4, there's the large discourse there between the Savior and the woman of Samaria, she is called. How remarkable that so great a person as the Lord Jesus should be on record in the Bible as speaking to such a poor sinner as she was. As it were, we read so much more of what he has to say to her than to some others that we might think he would say very much to, such as Pilate or to Herod. But it's very different with the woman of Samaria. Many spiritual lessons are taught her and precious things are revealed to her by Christ. And here in this very long chapter, chapter 6, we have Jesus speaking with the people, speaking with poor sinners, speaking with those who are farmers and fishermen, as it were, simple folk for the main part, people of all kinds and classes, men and women presumably, and perhaps even little children present. And Jesus is saying, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus is saying this, as it were, to men. Jesus is saying this to women. Jesus is saying this to children and young people. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And what is he doing? He is putting a great stress upon the grace of faith, believing in him, believing in Christ. And we're met here on the Friday of the Communion, a day for self-examination, an opportunity here under the Word of God to be taking this opportunity in the time of public worship, particularly to be examining ourselves. And what are we to examine ourselves? Well, one leading question we should be seeking an answer to is, do I have faith in Christ? We cannot come to the Lord's table. We often hear that when the minister has the fencing of the table and the Lord's Day morning service. We must have faith to feed upon Christ. We read of eating the flesh of the Son of God, drinking his blood. That's not to be taken literally. It's spiritual language. But we are indeed to feed upon him. We are indeed to feast upon Christ, as it were, in our souls. So John Calvin, the theologian, speaking about the Lord's Supper, seemingly from his own meditations, perhaps at the table at times, as I take this bread, so I take Christ. As I take this cup, so I take Christ, spiritually for my soul. So there is the feeding upon Christ in the ordinance of the supper. And we need faith to feed upon him. We need faith. It's for those who have faith, this supper. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the man of the world. It's not for the follower of false religion. But it's for the disciple of Christ. It's for the sinner who is saved, who is in Christ, who knows what it is to feed upon Christ, that Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Well, we think about the subject then this evening, seeking God's help and blessing, of the importance of faith as stressed by the Savior. The importance of faith as stressed by the Savior. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, we think about three things as we look at our text, as that is found from verses 26 in chapter 6 of John to 29. Chapter 6, verses 26 to 29. Firstly, we think about the caution that Jesus gave to these people at this time. Remember, it is following on from the time when there has been the feeding of the 5,000, as we say, how that Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks, I was thinking when I was reading that earlier how it's an example to you and to me, of course. This is why we give thanks at our meals, because Jesus gave thanks. Remember what the minister says when we have the Lord's Supper, we will now give thanks, following the example of Christ, because when he, in the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. But even in this matter of the feeding of the 1,000, he gave thanks. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. We wonder what Jesus said, of course, when he gave thanks. One would say that very likely, at the very least, he would have been saying and asking that that which the people were to partake of would be for their strengthening, would be a blessing to them, because they were in need of sustenance, it being a wilderness and they being without food, and having followed him for a time. So would he not give thanks in that way, thanking God for the blessing of food and imploring that there would be a blessing upon them? So he gave thanks. And they were fed. But Jesus says here, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. These are the people he's talking to, people that he has blessed, people that he has provided for, people that he has provisioned in a wilderness. Labor not, he says, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So there is this caution that Jesus gives to these people. Secondly, the question. The question that they had for him then, in the second place. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? You see, what he has said to them by way of a caution has not gone unnoticed by them. They have paid heed to some degree as to what he has said. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, really, that we might have everlasting life, that we may be spiritually prospered, that we may be right with God, that we might not simply labor for the meat that perisheth, but that we would have the meat that which endureth to life everlasting. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And then thirdly, we have the reply of the Savior. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, we begin with the caution in the first place. The caution that Jesus gives here on this occasion to these people, as we said earlier, obviously from what Jesus says in it, they had eaten of the loaves and were filled. What does that tell us? It tells us that they were among those that had followed him for a time. They were among those referred to by Philip, saying in verse 7, in response to the question, in response, rather saying by way of question, whence shall we buy bread? Rather, verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, that's it, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So they are among this people that have been provided for. Jesus multiplied the loaves, he multiplied the fishes by his divine power. He fed the multitude. And we read there, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So it is a miracle. Not only are they satisfied, this multitude, with the loaves and the fishes, but you can see what is left over by way of fragments is more than what was there in the beginning. So it's a miracle. We know when we sit down with our families or we go out with friends to a meal and the plates are brought out and we ask a blessing, we enjoy one another's companies, what is eaten is gone from off the plates, is gone. There is that less, as it were, even if there's an abundance in what's left over, it's not as much as the whole that's brought out, is it? And yet here, 12 baskets full of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 2 small fishes, small. Notice how the Holy Spirit records that. 2 small fishes, 12 baskets full, 2 small fishes, 12 baskets full, 5 barley loaves. Simple fare, small fare. That which was, there's a lad here. It's all wonderful, isn't it? It's all so wonderful. There's a lad here. It's his provision. It's not even a man's portion. It's a child's portion. It's for a lad. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, 12 baskets full. Here's Christ, the Son of God. Here's the glorious Savior. Here's the feeder of the 5,000. He's the raiser of Lazarus. Here's the giver of sight to blind Bartimaeus. Ye seek me, says Jesus, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You got some good. And so you continue to seek me. And that for more of the same. More of the same. That's all well and good. But that's not really what the ministry of Christ is about. It's about spiritual blessing. Yes, the Savior was compassionate and kind in feeding their bodies, and that ought to have led them to conclude he who so fed them by a miracle could feed their souls. Just as we ourselves should reason, friends. God has blessed me with food and drink all my days. He's blessed me with family. He's blessed me with friends. He's blessed me with many blessings. He's recovered me from sickness at times. And can he not bless me in Christ? He is sending his ministers to preach the gospel to me. He's giving me communion seasons year by year. Surely I should think well of God and good things of the Lord. And argue thus, if the Lord has blessed me with temporal things so richly, might he not also bless me in spiritual matters? Why should we think hard things of God? Devil would have us think hard things of God. Men of the world would have us think hard things of God. But ought we not to think well of the Lord? The Lord has blessed me in these temporals. Should we not say, Lord, thou hast blessed me. I am thankful for these blessings. I acknowledge them to be great matters, to a sinner so unworthy. Oh, but bless me indeed in Christ, thy dear Son. Glorify thy great name in saving my soul, in blessing me with the blessing of the bread of life. Thou hast blessed me with the bread for my body. Even when I have sinned against thee, thou hast blessed me with bread for my body. Bless me with Christ for my soul. Even this night. Ye seek me. Well, can that be said of anybody here tonight? We hope it should be said of everybody. But perhaps some of us, it's not really the case. We're just here because it's a custom, or because it's the thing to do, or we feel an obligation to be here. These are good reasons in a way. It's good to be obedient to parents or even to the Lord in that way. There's an obligation. There is a duty. We should come to the means of grace out of a sense of duty. That's not something to be disparaged. We should seek to honor God in being in his house and being different from the world. Of course we should. But do we seek him? Are we seeking him? Are we asking him to have mercy upon us? Are we asking Christ to be our Savior? Ye seek me. Ye seek me. Not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Well, one wonders if Jesus, perhaps is the meaning here is, ye seek me not because of the miracles, because of course the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle, and no doubt that was upon their minds in seeking Christ, that he had done this wonderful thing. But perhaps what the Savior is meaning here is, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, not because you understood what the miracles really mean, that I'm the Christ. And you should be viewing me as the Christ. And you should be seeking me as the Christ and pleading with me to have mercy upon your souls. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. What is our motive in seeking to be here tonight? You see, we're met here for self-examination. Then let us do so. Let us do so. Self-examination. What am I seeking? Am I seeking due preparation to sit at the Lord's table? Am I, who am not a communicant member as yet, seeking whether I should come to meet with the Kirk Session and inquire of them in their wisdom, and as the Lord may use them to help me and guide me in this great matter? Am I seeking to have light as to whether that is my duty at this communion season, to meet with the elders, to meet with the minister and the elders together as a court of Christ's church? Remember, that's a great blessing. It's an ordinance of God. It's not that men are infallible, and if the Kirk Session feels that a person for the present time ought not to come to the Lord's table, well, we're not to say, well, I'll give up and I'll never come back again. Men are not infallible. But nonetheless, it is a court of Christ's church. We are to expect and hope that the Lord may give light and wisdom to men. And the Lord can help us in these things and through these things, of course. But of course, chiefly it is our duty this evening to seek guidance from the Lord in the chief matter as to whether we have Christ, as to whether we are believers. And of course, if we get that cleared up, as it were, if we get light on that, everything else should fall into place. So this is a great matter. Do I have Christ for my soul? Is Jesus my Savior? Am I right for eternity? Am I justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Well, here's the question then. Are we seeking Christ? Perhaps we are seeking Jesus simply to please other people. Or are we seeking Christ so that we would get a good name as a religious person? Or are we seeking Jesus in the hopes that we will get some temporal blessing? Perhaps that, as the false gospel of the prosperity gospel puts it, that God would shower blessings on us, increase our riches and wealth, or give us a marriage partner or some good thing that we would desire? Are we seeking Jesus so that we would get some earthly blessing? Or are we seeking Jesus so that we might be saved, so that we might know him as our Savior, so that we might know his blood cleansing us from all sin? Ye seek me. You seek me. They did seek him. They did come after him. They had been blessed by him. They had been fed by him. They had been preserved in life by him. They had received many good things from him, of an outward sort, as it were. Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now this brings to mind one point in regard to self-examination. Yes, we are called to examine ourselves, but let us remind ourselves from this example, Jesus knew why they sought him. Jesus gave this warning and this caution because he knew their hearts. He knew what was in man. He didn't need men to tell him what was in man. He's the Son of God. He knows those who are seeking him. He knows those who have found him. He knows those who are his disciples. He knows those who are his forsakers. He knows those who are foolish and backsliding. He knows those who are following a course of sin. He chastens them. He corrects them. Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he cautions them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Wonderful text here then, wonderful caution. Remember when I was a student at university in Glasgow, in Scotland, along with other young people, sometimes the minister, Reverend Donald MacLean, and his wife would occasionally have us for a meal. And if he would ask a blessing at the meal, almost invariably, he would quote this truth in praying before the meal, as we well remember, that we would not labor, that we would labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What struck me in regard to Mr. MacLean's quoting of this text is that he never, as far as I can recall, he would never finish halfway. He would quote the whole text. Because he was such a theologian. He was such a view of the Son of God that he would quote the whole text. Although we might think that the first part is the most relevant in that situation of asking a blessing at the meal, and that people would not just be laboring for the meat that perishes, but they would have an eye to eternity. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, he would say, but for the meat which endureth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He would always quote the whole verse. For him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, He is the sealed one. He is the Savior that we must have to do with. He is the one sanctioned mediator, and there is no other. And it is good that it is so. We are not left disputing or leaving it up to church courts to determine who is the mediator. Is it this one or that one there? The Bible makes it plain there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. That is the God-man, of course. The one in whom the two worlds, we might say, are met together in this mysterious person, the Son of God in our nature. Remember that. Jesus in heaven is ascended in your nature and mine at God's right hand. As one of the old Scots theologians of the past put it, the wonder of the dust of earth upon the throne of heaven. The wonder, the amazement of this, our nature elevated to this degree. The dust of earth on the throne of heaven. Not just in heaven, on the throne of heaven. That is Christ, the Son of God. And should we not argue thus, if I be found in Christ, I shall never perish. How can I perish? I am found in Christ, the Son of God, who is at God's right hand. I am going to heaven, not to hell, because of Christ, not because of me, but because of him who loved me and who gave himself for me. So Jesus cautions them, you see, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat, that meat, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Very wonderful how it's put. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Such a positive way. In such a positive way. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you, as it were. Which the Son of Man is only so willing to give unto you, if you would but receive. He is so willing to give it. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28 then, that brings us to the second point, which is the question. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here's their question. As I said earlier, let us treat it charitably and not as a dismissive question, but not like Pilate, as it were. What is truth? That's a question, but what kind of a question is it from what kind of a man? A haughty man, proud man, Roman. What is truth? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? But has not Jesus been saying, which the Son of Man shall give to you? And they go to works. But that's so natural to man. That's how we all are by nature. The gospel speaks of the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we go to works because we want to have something of merit of our own in it. The covenant of works cleaves to us by nature. What shall we do that we might work works of God? As if they could. As if they could work the works of God. How proud man is. How independent. How he wants to have some merit in his salvation. The covenant of works. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're saying, as it were, if only we knew what these works were, we would do them. And speaking charitably, of course, what would they not do to earn eternal life? What would a man not do to have everlasting life? Are they not speaking thus? Surely, whatever these works might be that are the works of God, whereby we might have everlasting life, they must be great works. But whatsoever they are, please may we know them, that we may do them, that we may have everlasting life. And man is a religious creature then. Very multiplicity, we might say, of religions upon the face of the earth shows us man's propensity for religion. Of course, the media in our own cultures, the Western culture and the popular culture, might have us to think man is not so religious. But of course he is. How many millions of souls are attached to various religions? And what are they? But what do they have in common? Because they have so many things that make them distinct and different to one another. But essentially, do they not have this in common? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do that we might have some blessing in the afterlife? What shall we do? Like Cain, bringing of the fruits of his labor, an offering to the Lord, anticipating and hoping, as it were, on the grounds of his own merit, to have some good from God, an acceptance from the Most High, on the basis of his offering and ingenuity in cultivating his field. God did not favor him, and he knew it. There was some way, some people think, there was a fire, as it were, that consumed the offering of Abel, some token that was unambiguous of acceptance with God. And that was lacking in Cain and his offering. There was some clarity. Anyway, his countenance fell. He was not accepted on the basis of his offering. Instead of repenting and asking of his brother a lamb and coming in the right and proper way that he'd been taught to come, he goes on in his wickedness to slay his brother. His enmity against God finds an outworking in his enmity against the man of God, which has been repeated time and again down through history to the present day. There's their question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let us say this is a sincere question from people who are sincerely concerned to have everlasting life. What shall they do? As one writer puts it, these people imagine, he writes, there is an entire scale of such works, a multiplicity of meritorious deeds to be done by them. Moreover, they imply that if they just knew what these works are, they have powers and efforts of their own to decide to do them. If only they could find out what these works of God were, they fully believe they have power and ability to do them. As Matthew Henry writes, they inquire after works of God in the plural number, being careful about many things. But Christ directs them to one work, which includes all, the one thing needful, that you would believe on him whom he hath sent. That brings us to the third point, which is the reply that Jesus gives. Jesus answered and said unto them. It's wonderful how that begins. Such a sober way in which it begins, verse 29, the response of the Savior. Jesus answered and said unto them. It's a ponderous way, solemn way. The question is a serious one, important one, vital one. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Of course, we could put it another way. What must I do to be saved? What shall we do to have everlasting life? And to be in a right relationship with God. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There's work in the singular. Work in the singular. They're talking about the works. And Jesus talks about the work. The work. Singular. What does that do but emphasize the uniqueness and the importance of faith? Stress is put on faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him, as the Bible tells us. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11, there we read, there's another way in which the Bible, not only Jesus stresses faith, but Paul stresses faith in Hebrews by a whole chapter that speaks so much about faith in the saints of the Old Testament. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Never mind the works of God and doing the works of God. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's faith, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That seek him by faith. By faith. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's not to be taken that faith is some work on our part that merits salvation. It's faith in Christ. Faith is the instrument that receives the blessing. It's not faith that saves us, as it were, if it could be separated, because faith cannot be separated from Christ, then we do say that faith does save. But it is faith in Christ that saves. Faith laying hold upon Christ. Faith looking to Christ, as the Israelites in the wilderness looked to the brazen serpent. We might say then, they're looking to that object saved them. But it was the promise, of course, of God that those that look would live. That's what saved them. God saved them in that way. In that way. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So, of course, the typology is there. We are to look to Christ. He is the brazen serpent, typologically, as it were. He is the fulfillment of that type. He is the antitype. So that we are to look to him and be saved, not from the fiery flying serpents, but from something much worse, our sins, that damn us to hell, our sins that only Christ can save us from. Blood of Jesus, Christ God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is faith in Jesus Christ? We are asked in the Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive. Where's the merit on our part in that? Whereby we receive the gift. We receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel, not in another gospel, not from another religion, not from another holy book so-called that is no holy book, but in the gospel of the grace of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Whom he hath sent. And who is he whom God hath sent but him, verse 27, whom God the Father hath sealed. May we be sealed up to Christ then. May we be sealed by faith to him whom God the Father hath sealed. We shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand. And so here is the response of Jesus. Here is the reply of the Savior. This is the work. This is the great matter then that you have to do with, that you would believe on him whom he hath sent. But to the poor sinner here tonight says, what is it to believe? I am perplexed. Well, we find help in the truth of God. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What is it to come? To Jesus, it is to believe. What is it to believe? It is to come. It is to come. One of the earliest words one might say in the English language, and howsoever it is translated in Mandarin, Cantonese, whatsoever other language that we would learn as little children from our mother or our father, is the word come. Come. It's such a practical word for dealing with children and infants. They're learning to walk, then come to me. We come to one that we love. We come. We're not reluctant to come. We're only too ready to come when we are but faltering upon our feet as little children, and stumbling and seeking to walk. How willingly we come to our mother, how willingly we come to our father, whose hands are outstretched to meet us and to lay hold upon us. How willingly we come. That is the only object that we have in view. So come to Christ, poor sinner here tonight. So come to Jesus. He was mighty to save, he was willing and able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by him. How willingly we should come, much more willingly than the child to the father, and the child to the mother, who is able to do us so much good as him who gave us our father or our mother, who loved us, as it were, who gives us every blessing, and who is able to give us the great blessing of forgiveness. How willing we should come to him and receive that blessing this night from his most blessed hand. Come unto me, he says. In the very words of Jesus, he employs this very same language that we're speaking about in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How willingly we should come. And having come to Christ, how willingly we should come to his table. Is that where Jesus is? Shall not the believer run after him? Is he in heaven? There I should desire to be. Does he have a table that he calls the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, where he meets with his people? There I desire to be. Where Christ is, there his people will be. They will run after him. They will come to him. As he says to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he says in the ordinance, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will rest you. I will relieve you. I will give you encouragement through the Lord's Supper, my own means of grace for your soul. This do in remembrance of me. Well, we've noted the caution that Jesus gave to this people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We've noted the question that they had. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And they answered, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's not to discount repenting and so on, but this is the work without which we are lost, we are undone. This is the great matter that Jesus laid stress upon. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, and indeed it is God's work in the soul of the sinner when we are enabled to believe and to receive Christ. That is God's work, and a blessed work, and we should be asking God to work faith in us, to reunite us to Christ in our effectual calling, and to give us strength to profess him this coming Sabbath in and at the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless his word to us.